The Septuagint in Genesis reads, Enarche epoiesin hatheaston ornan kaiten gen, hedege ena ortas kai kataskivistas, kai skatas epanotes ebusu, kai numethu epiferita epanotu hudatas, kai epin hatheas genethe dophos, kai geneta phos, kai eden hatheas tophos hati kalan, kai diakorisin hatheas anamesan tu photas, kai anamesan tu skatus, kai akalisin hatheas tophos hemeron, Kai tiscatus e calis inucta, kai egeneta hespera, kai egeneta proi, himera mia. In the beginning we have of this passage, we have the phrase enarche. That matches the Gospel book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, which starts enarche, en halagas, kai halagas en pros ton thean, Kai theos in halagas, hutos in enarche, pros tan theon. And it continues. Panta diatu egeneta kai choris atu egeneta ude en hageganen. So he's referring to the beginning of Genesis when he writes enarche. And he reveals that Lord Jesus Christ was the Word with the Father and the most revered Holy Spirit of truth. And nothing was created that was created apart from him. And this is what we see in the Septuagint. It writes, In a beginning, the God created the heaven and the earth. This statement is a passage that is describing the creation of life. So in a beginning, the God created the heaven, and there were already angels and so forth in heaven, so that is not being described henceforth in this passage. The earth is being prepared for inhabitation by life, and that is how it continues. But the earth was invisible and unformed. In other words, it was a flat plain of dirt. And darkness was above the abyssal. So there is this miles and miles deep water. You would say the depth of the ocean plus the, say, arguably it would be somewhere around the height of, or depth of water would be possibly the same as the either sea level or somewhere, give or take, maybe 10 miles for the depth of the deepest part of the ocean, possibly, plus the sea level to the highest point of the highest mountain in the world, which you might say is Mount Everest. So the height of Mount Everest plus possibly the 8 miles deep of the ocean depths, plus all of the water that is above the sky, or I would say plus some extra water, probably, that was above the solid sky. Because of the Noachian flood, we know that you would include the highest mountain in that situation. So that's how you calculate scientifically the approximate depth of the water at this point, the depth of the abyss, the abyssal. And it says darkness was above the abyssal. That darkness is what you would think of as outer space blackness. So you have this outer space blackness above this very deep water. And God's Spirit brought and placed, so in other words, there's no atmosphere yet. And God's Spirit brought and placed upon the water. Now this epiferita epano, or brought and placed upon, epiferita literally means to put something. It is not a reflexive, the Holy Spirit did not put himself upon the water, and it is not passive, he was not put upon the water. But he put something upon the water. The direct object is unspecified in this passage. So God's spirit brought and placed upon the water, epipherata epanotuhudatas. Now epipherata, when you say in these translations that they have of Hebrew, Masoretic Hebrew, they put this translation as that the Holy Spirit moved upon the water. Or hovered is another rationalization apart from the text, distant from the text, that he didn't move upon the water, he hovered over the water. So in other words, they're making things up as they go along in that sort of direction away from what the words actually say. Now, to put upon the water is a phrase that means to go sailing on the water. Now, does it make sense to translate this in a way that makes no sense? And the way that makes no sense, in my assessment, in this context, you wouldn't say that the Holy Spirit went boat riding on the water. That makes no sense. So, but it makes more sense to have the actual literal meaning of the word, that he brought and placed, or that he put something upon the water. Now, in the lexicon, it explains to bring in place, or epipherata, is an act as one brings and places an offering upon a grave. So there's this reverent motion of bringing and placing. And in hindsight 2020, we can see that John was hinting at the fact that it was the Lord who was the one who was placed upon the water. He who walked upon the water, the Lamb of God, was brought and placed like the offering that he was by God's Spirit upon the water. But of course, they can't respect the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, so they have to pretend that that is not what was said. They have to get rid of that in order to blaspheme God, because the Satanists don't want you to know the truth. I will continue. And the God said, so here we go, this is the word of God now, as John said in the chapter 1, verse 1 or 2, whatever of his gospel book, the word of God. So as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ was placed upon the water, like the offering, the Lamb of God that he was, reverently placed by the most revered Holy Spirit upon the water, as he who walked upon the water. Then he said, Lord said, let a light be transformed. So here you have all of this outer space, pitch black darkness, like the deepest darkness upon this really deep water. Miles and miles and miles of water, deep. The flat terrain underneath that water. And this is the setting. This is the setup. And here you have the Word of God speaking into the darkness. And out of the Word of God, we have light. That is, the Word of God is our light. This is massively symbolic. This is a huge symbolic statement that God is doing in his creation of earth and preparing it for life. And the God said, let a light be transformed. The word of God transforms our lives from darkness to light, from evil to repentance, into holiness and purity for God through faith in God's word, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who gave himself at God's command, so that we can be sanctified and right in truly in God's sight, because we believe in the Lamb of God, the Lord, his word, the word of God. That is the whole thing. The light of God, the word of God, transforms. And that is the verb that's used, genetheto, be transformed, let be transformed, light. And so what happened here? It says, and a light transformed for itself. That would be the sunlight. And what happened is the sonoluminescent, again, back in, this is very scientific, the sonoluminescent action here, the deep voice, the deep, low pitch, powerful voice of God affected the water in a sonoluminescent way, making light from the superheated air bubbles And all of this you can find on Wikipedia, all this science stuff. The science behind all of what's going on here by God. And the God saw that the light was good. And the God separated between the light and the darkness. This is interesting. So it's God who's separating between the light and the darkness now. Later on, he creates the sun to and so forth, and the stars and the moon and everything to separate between the light and the darkness. So first it's God's hand that's physically separating between the light and the darkness. And this is what we see, that the sun creates basically a sunspot as it's shining through the solid sky. And that is this the effect of how God set it up later. But at this point, you still had day and night and evening, morning, and so forth. And that effect with his radial light happens because God was, by his own hand, he was separating, using his hand to occlude that light to make it be day and night, and all these things happen as he's moving the light around in the path over time, right? And that path, of course, is identified as a day. So this is a 24-hour, basically a 24-hour period here that's happening. And the God separated between the light and the darkness. And the God named the light day, and he named the darkness night. And evening happened, and morning happened, day one. Now, if we continue this passage, the heaven, or not the spiritual heaven that was referred to in the first statement, in the beginning, that God created the heaven and the earth, but in this translation, it would be the sky now. That is the solid object, and that was created within the middle or in the midst of the waters to separate the water below from the water above. So basically, God created this solid, and we can speculate that that solid was probably, since everything was really, really cold, and looking at the atmosphere and how everything is scientifically, we can say that that was probably, I'm guessing, deuterium or tritiated water that was amorphic ice. So basically, I think I'm using the right term, amorphic or amorphous ice. Anyway, it's something where you look up. So basically, the atmosphere, you have the troposphere, and that the water is normal water is basically this bluish color, which is why the ocean looks blue, which is why the sky looks blue. So, but when you go above, that haze of the troposphere and all of that blueness of the water vapor in the atmosphere, and you go above, then all of a sudden, and you're above the clouds and all that, then all of a sudden you see that blackness above, and you see the sun, and you see all of these, that what you would call outer space blackness above that. So this would be, the sky itself would be a solid, transparent, really semi-transparent thing that is, I'm speculating, affecting the amount of radiation that is allowed to pass through it. And that would be like deuterium or tritiated water. Everything else is, this is a very scientific thing. I don't care about all of the speculation and nonsense about people who have not really thought about this and studied this passage by saying, oh, this is, it couldn't be just one day. And they say, oh, all this other garbage. It makes no sense to say any of that when literally you can just look at the signs and look at the text, and they match perfectly, and it gives you a complete picture of the flat earth and everything else. Again, the science matches the Bible, the Holy Scripture, that is, when translated properly from the Septuagint, Koine Greek.